We are in a message series from the New Testament book of Colossians, and what we're doing right now is just kind of walking through this book, and I think it's good for us to do Bible studies like this. And for those of you who are fairly new to reading the Bible, and by the way, to those of you who are watching online, a special welcome to you. We're so glad that you're with us and you're watching. And if you're fairly new to sort of reading the Bible and listening to Bible teaching, let me just let you know right up front that you'll certainly not agree with everything you read. You'll certainly not understand everything you read. And even though you may not agree with everything you read, please don't just assume that the Bible is wrong. Hello. You know, I mean, seriously, don't just make that assumption. Assume that maybe the Bible has something to say, that the Lord, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, that it has something to say to you that will be very, very, I think, helpful and encouraging. Well, the title of this morning's message is Toil, Trouble, and Treasure. We're in a section of Scripture from Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. That's what I'm going to cover this morning. Now, there are a number of images from 9/11 that are unforgettable. Some of the most unforgettable images would be of people running away from the World Trade Center Twin Towers, while others, a number of first responders, firefighters in particular, policemen and women, were running into the World Trade Center. Those firefighters did not know what was going to happen, but they knew that their calling was not to run away from trouble, but to run to it. And in some ways, that's a picture of the Christian life. Not that we go looking for trouble. Hey, everybody, let's go looking for trouble. Not that we go looking for it, that we seek out suffering. In fact, Christ himself prayed what? Would you let this cup of suffering pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. He asked for that. Paul prayed, could you remove this thorn in the flesh? Not that we go looking for trouble, but that when it comes, the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us a way to face it, and it informs us. Now, let me suggest a perspective to you about trouble that may be somewhat challenging, but I think I stand on firm ground when I say that our all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful Heavenly Father allows trouble in our lives in order to further His purposes in us and through us. I believe that God allows trouble in our lives in order to further His purposes in us and through us. Now, let's walk through this passage together. And point number one, major point number one is this. Jesus expects toil and trouble for all followers. I mean, no one could ever accuse Jesus of false advertising. One of his better known statements in Scripture is this. In this world, you will have much trouble. Now, listen carefully. He said, in this world, not in the world to come, but in this world, it's coming. You will have much trouble, but be of good cheer, because I have indeed overcome the world. And so he just says, here, you need to expect this. Don't be shocked by it. And so when Paul's writing to this church in Colossae, and by the way, he's writing from prison, and he's very well acquainted, even though he's an apostle, he's very well acquainted with suffering and difficulty. He begins his letter by saying these words, verse 24. Now, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. Stop right there for a moment. He presents himself as an example to this church. I rejoice. Not only am I suffering, I rejoice in it. And he's not pretending. He's not faking. He's not playing denial here. I am suffering, but because I have an informed view of it, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Why would he say this? Is he looking for accolades? Is he looking for applause? Is he looking for appreciation? I think he's just teaching this church. He wants them to know that when the going gets rough, that when you're sick, that when you're alone, that when you're hassled for your faith, when you feel like you're paying more than your fair share, when you're doing more than your fair share, that hardships are to be expected, and that your knowledge of Jesus Christ provides a filter by which you can view all sorts of trouble. He does not want that church to become superficial, shallow Christian consumers who view Jesus as sort of a life enhancer. Jesus will help you to a better life, but if he gets inconvenient, feel free to jettison him. I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. And he says, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, what does that mean? He's simply saying here that Christ continues to suffer even now, even in heaven, because Christ suffers when his body, the church, suffers. You remember last week I told you that passage in the book of Acts when the apostle Paul is Saul of Tarsus, and Jesus meets him on the Damascus road. And Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting these people called Christians. I'm persecuting these churches. And Jesus says, what you do to the church, what you do to the believers, negatively, positively, you do for me. And the persecution of Christians, the suffering of Christians on earth, is felt by Jesus in heaven. And when you suffer, when you hurt, Jesus feels it. And we're not going to suffer forever. Suffering is not our identity. It's not our destiny. It's not our eternity. But for a short while in this world, you will have trouble. A couple of observations. First of all, trouble and joy, they exist simultaneously. You know, sometimes people tend to think, well, I'll have chapters of joy and then I'll have chapters of hardship and suffering and trouble. No, they're like train tracks. They're simultaneous. There may be weighted one side or the other, but in other words, there's good and bad going on simultaneously in your life. There's provision and lack of provision at the same time. And so what we need to do, we've got two eyes. We keep one eye looking on what's good and the other eye realistically saying, here's where there's a lack. Here's where there is trouble. We're not to be pessimists nor necessarily crazy optimists. We're to be Christian realists and see the dual train tracks in life. You see, if you're ever going to be joyful and a grateful person, it will always have to be in spite of something. The most joyful Christian you know, the most grateful Christian you know, could give you all sorts of reasons not to have joy and not to have gratitude. It's always in spite of something. One person wrote about the four levels of thanksgiving, from the bottom to the top. The bottom level of thanksgiving would be this: the person who's constantly complaining. Do you know anyone like that? Do not look now. Do you know anyone like that? This is the person who brightens a room by leaving. Yeah, it happens. And you think, you know, when you first meet them, you think, well, they're just discerning. They're smarter than everybody else. No, they're just constantly complaining. This is the person who complains. They get a free first-class trip to Hawaii, and they will find something to complain about. And then there's the second level up. This is the person who's simply ungrateful. All sorts of wonderful gifts around. They just never say thank you, don't acknowledge it, not to you, not to God, no one. Thirdly, it's the person, the next level up, it's the person who's grateful for obvious blessings. Obvious blessings, yeah, I mean, I cannot ignore them. But there's another level. Thank God in all things that in the midst of trouble, there's also the provision and the goodness of God right there. Gang, did you read your prayer church-wide prayer email today? It's a praise report, first of all, from Raven Hill, a young lady in our church who had a very serious automobile accident 2 days ago. Could have been, and at first they thought it was just really horrendous. She's doing great, and we praise God for that. And we've got a former member here, Haley Wilson. Haley and Michelle, two of the finest people you ever meet in your life. Haley has been, he's been in a cancer fight for the last few years, brain cancer. And he said, I wanted to write this myself, but I'm not able to anymore, so Michelle, she types it for me. I am experiencing a decline in both my physical health and my mental capabilities. I'm becoming unsteady on my feet. My eye-hand coordination is shot. Right now, I sleep probably 20 hours a day. The good news is, my last MRIs have shown no new tumor growth. We understand this is not a cure, but it is giving me double the time we thought we'd have with family and friends. I still go to church every Sunday and sometimes have lunch with friends. Life is still good. Michelle and I are finding the joy in every day. And so thank you for your continual and faithful prayers. There's good and there's lack simultaneously. We can find the hand of God there this day. Another observation is that troubles vary and they require various responses. You know, there are different types of trouble. Let me list five words for you on the screen. First of all, empathetic trouble, empathetic suffering, or synonym, empathic, comes from the word empathy. In other words, you hurt with people you love, you care about them. And sometimes when they hurt, you experience grief, and that's a right response. It's a heart-wrenching cocktail of a combination of anger and sadness. People we love get sick or they die, or relationships fall apart, and we grieve, we suffer, and it's very real. You care, and you suffer empathetically. And then there's innocent suffering. What did I do to deserve this? But every inch of God's creation has been tainted by sin and its effects. Natural disasters, terminal diseases, the sting of death wreak havoc. And much suffering can simply be explained by saying, this is the way of life in a fallen world. And then there's the, you know, we suffer innocently because of the choices other people make. They make some crazy choices and we get bumped around by the wake of their decisions. Then there's deserved suffering. What's the phrase? You do the crime, you serve the time. And we've all met people who said, I brought this on myself. I made the decision. I'm reaping what I sowed. But then there's righteous suffering. And this is where Jesus warned us. He said, just because you follow me, there will be difficulties that come upon you. It might be as simple as somebody making fun of you or rolling their eyes at you because of your faith. It might involve persecution, emotional, financial, relational, and in some places, martyrdom. And then there's righteous suffering where we fight to honor God. And that's not easy. And sometimes we're saying no to certain things so that we can say yes to better things. And that's difficult. That's suffering. And then there's just mysterious suffering where we simply say, I have no earthly or heavenly idea. I just don't know. I know the one who does know, but it is simply mysterious to me. Suffering's complicated. Sometimes it's all my fault. Sometimes it's partly my fault. Sometimes it's not my fault at all. But listen, circumstances do not define who you are. They do provide an opportunity to define who you are as a man of God or a woman of God. But they don't define who you are. And we often ask the question in the midst of difficulty, why? And that's not always a particularly good question, because in essence I'm saying, God, you owe me an explanation here. I think it's better to ask how questions and who questions. Jesus, who can I help who's going through a similar difficulty? Jesus, how can I learn more about you? How can I become more like you? How can I be useful to you in the midst of this? But why? Sometimes there's just not a good explanation when we say, why me? Why this? Why now? But suffering, it's one of the ways we fellowship with Christ. And Paul believes it's worth embracing. It's a reality. It doesn't define you, but let's run to it and let Jesus inform it. And then he goes on and he says, but Jesus is our treasure for all eternity. In verse 25, he says, I've become its servant. Whose servant? The church's servant, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery, notice that word, that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but it's now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, this word mystery, what's he talking about here? He's not talking about something that's unknown. He's actually talking about something that's known now, but it was previously unknown. He's not talking about a mental puzzle. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Martha and I went to a mystery dinner. JC and Dan Blaker hosted it. Several of you were there. We had a great time. We were assigned to be different characters. I was a wealthy New Orleans attorney. My wife was the daughter of a wealthy man, and she always got her way. And that's all I'm going to say about that. And so these various assignments were made, and we played a role, we played a character, and, you know, a crime was committed, and we had to find out who done it, who's the culprit. And actually, I was the culprit. I did it. Well, here, when Paul's talking about this mystery in Christ, he's not saying, here's a mental puzzle, you got to figure out what it is. He's saying, there was something that in previous days wasn't known. The glory of the church, the wonder of the church hasn't always been known. God at one point came to Abraham and said, I'm going to make of you a great, great nation. And Abraham became the father of the Jewish people. And from that line came Jesus. But Jesus created what? A third race, a new group, Christians, Jew and Gentile. And there are some Jews who didn't want Gentiles in the church. There are some Gentiles who weren't crazy about a Jewish Savior. But here we are, all of us together. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. May I just remind you? That's still the great treasure today. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That your suffering doesn't define you. It's not your identity and it's not your eternity. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of eternal glory. That's your destiny. And Christ in you, the hope. The word hope, it's found 71 times in the New Testament. One time before the resurrection, 70 times after the resurrection. In other words, your destiny and your eternal hope, it's validated, verified, substantiated by the bodily resurrection from Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus doesn't just love you, he loves to love you. Jesus doesn't just love you, he loves to love you and loves to show his love for you. Jesus came to Peter and washed his feet, and Peter said, what are you doing? This is so beneath you. You shouldn't do this. Peter, I love you, and I love to show you my love to you. And the cross is not an anomaly. And we say, oh God, how could you humble yourself like that? and keep lowering yourself, one humble devotion after another, so much so that the Greeks would say, "This is foolish. What kind of deity would do this?" The Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you. He loves to love you for now and throughout eternity. And your trouble is heavy, no doubt, no minimizing it. But your salvation and your relationship with Christ is far, far weightier. And so he says in verse 28, "Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." He says, we'll never be perfect, but we're going to keep making progress. How? We're going to be so fixated, so rooted in the wonder and the love and the glory of Jesus Christ that whatever difficulty we encounter, it's worth it. It's worth it, and Christ will see us through. He doesn't just give us treasure. He is our treasure. Now, before I conclude, I want to put four words up here on the screen. How can trouble work to your benefit? How can suffering and difficulty work to your advantage? First of all, it can awaken you. How many of us in this room, how many people do you know, they were just sort of floating along, eating, drinking, being merry, and then there was a broken world experience, and it shook us up. It woke us up to our mortality and the claims of Jesus Christ. Trouble can serve us in that way. Secondly, it can expand our influence. You say, "Oh, Ronnie, not my troubles. I mean, I'm not serving on a mission field. I've not been a martyr. I've not worked in Africa and contracted Ebola. And I've not had any marquee trouble or difficulty." No, listen. I read you that email earlier today from Haley Wilson. When you go through your ordinary, and there's no such thing, but when you go through your troubles and your challenges and your difficulties, and you do so with a Christ-like spirit and a noble attitude and a sense of purpose and a sense of calling, when you go through times of difficulty and trouble, God puts you on a pedestal. He shines a spotlight on it. And it might be just the people in your home or your family or your small group, but your influence is incredibly powerful and long-lasting. It's deep. And thirdly, when you go through trouble, it deepens your relationship with Christ. It just does. Paul said, "I had that thorn in the flesh. I asked him to take it away, and God said no." And you know why he said no? He said no so that I could see my weakness every single day. And he said no so that I might depend on him every single day. And he said no so that I might learn more and more about his strength every single day. And then here's a fourth word, prepare. Troubles can prepare you for new ministry. You see, your greatest ministry can come from your deepest pain. The worst things in your life can be the rich soil of your ministry. What does the Bible say? We comfort others with the comfort that we have ourselves received. Who better to serve someone going through a divorce than someone who's been there? Who better to help someone through an addiction than somebody who's been there? Who better to help someone navigate this time of grief than someone who's been there? Who better than you to take the deepest events and experiences of your life and turn them into ministry? Somebody says, "Oh, but Ronnie, I've made so many mistakes." Gang, only one person got it right all the time. Only one person. You take those mistakes, you bring them to Jesus Christ, learn from them, and now you can use those experiences for ministry. Your deepest pain provides opportunity for greatest ministry if you're willing to take initiative and be vulnerable and step out there and let Christ use you. One of my heroes is Charles Colson. Charles Colson's the founder of Prison Fellowship, the world's largest ministry to incarcerated men and women and their families. Charles Colson's ministry, Prison Fellowship, started out of his experience with the Watergate scandal. Charles Colson was an advisor to President Nixon, a brilliant man, an attorney, a presidential advisor. He was called Nixon's hatchet man. He was involved in the Watergate scandal. He was right there. He was faced with prison. And this confident man said, "I found myself in my car, trembling and shaking and unable to put my keys in the ignition. I was crying like a baby." And it was in those moments, in those days, when a friend of his actually led him to salvation in Christ. But Charles Colson went to prison. And out of that experience grew a whole new beginning and a whole new ministry. And listen to his words. He said, "As I reflect back, I used to think the most important things in life were money and power, prestige and position. But the more I achieved by the world standards, the emptier I was inside. It was in prison, with everything gone, that I realized the great lesson of life, that we seek security in this world and we can never find it. But when we lose our lives for Christ's sake, we find the only security there is and the only meaning and purpose." And then he said these words, "Bless you, prison. Bless you, prison, for being in my life. For there I came to realize that the object of life is not prosperity, as we're made to believe, but the object of life is the maturing of the human soul. Trouble doesn't define you. God's grace defines you. Trouble doesn't last. What you have in Christ outweighs and outlasts. And trouble can actually serve you if you'll lean into it. It can awaken you. It can expand your influence. It can deepen your faith. And actually, it can feed new ministry directions." Now, some of you in this room will go through difficulty and you'll say, "I feel like God's punishing me. He's driving me into the ground." But look up here, the front of the room. You see the cross? The message of the cross is Christ took your punishment upon himself. Difficulties come to you, and they come to awaken you. They come to stir you. They come to feed new opportunities, but they're not coming to drive you in the ground. Any punishment you think is coming to you, listen, Christ said, "I step in. I intercept the punishment. You deserved it, but I took it." And what that means is all the difficulty and trouble you go through, that means Christ is saying, "I'm in there with you. And we're going to walk through this together. And I'm going to take you through it to the other side." That's his promise.